For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray, please. Dear Father, we thank you for this morning and our ability to meet together. And thank you for your grace on display in the lives of these people. People who are willing to take time out in the middle of the week to come to a service like this simply to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing upon our time together. Pray you would reveal to us the character of Christ. We pray that he would be exalted in our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would just help us to see him for who he is. And I just pray that your word would be impactful. Lord, we pray that you'd be pleased with all that happens this morning. And Lord, I pray for these as we leave this place and spend time with family and extended family. Help us as believers to be wonderful examples, reflections of Christ. We may find ourselves in difficult situations with extended family. Oftentimes there's folks who get together who don't agree on things, and sometimes family gatherings can be a little bit awkward. Pray you'd give us grace, give us patience. Help us not to be a cause of any of that conflict. Instead, help us to be peacemakers. And again, help us be wonderful witnesses and reflections of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go. Lord, we thank you for all of this in his name. Amen. The text we just read is probably very familiar to you. It is often cited as the key passage where we find the pronouncement of Christ's birth. This is in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is really a nothing city where this pronouncement is made, very insignificant. And frankly, the birth of the Messiah is happening to a family who is a lowly family, Joseph, a lowly carpenter. We understand that when Christ's birth is announced, it's announced first and foremost to Zechariah and Elizabeth, a priest's family. And they were lowly and poor, old, unable to have children, and so on. The whole scene here, Bethlehem, a small unknown city, the announcement that we just read being announced to shepherds. Shepherds were a very low-class group of people at the time. In fact, they weren't even allowed, shortly after the New Testament times, they weren't even allowed to testify in court because their testimony was not accepted as valid. That's how low-class the shepherds were, because they spent all their time with animals. You have a scene here where you have a religious elite that existed at the time. But when the Messiah comes on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ, the pronouncement is made to a very lowly people. Zechariah, Elizabeth, of course, John the Baptist comes on the scene later, Mary and Joseph. What does this remind us? How God went about the announcement of the Savior emphasizes to us again that God is out to destroy all human pride. To destroy all human pride. And it's stunning and on display in our account in Luke chapter 8. And so we see that humble audience, the shepherds. They were not able to observe the law because of their employment. And for that reason, they were cast-offs of society. The fact is, salvation comes to the lowly, doesn't it? Salvation comes to the lowly. All who will admit their need, their unworthiness, and who will repent of their sin. That's who salvation comes to. And God is illustrating this with the pronouncement of Christ's birth. You think about if Christ had come to the self-righteous, the religious elites at the time, and if he would have come as the Messiah and said, here I am, and he honored their status, he would have validated their self-righteousness. Instead, what he's done is he's come to lowly, despised shepherds in a field, an angelic announcement to this low class of people. Luke 18:17 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And so the Christmas season reminds us of the humility necessary to enter the kingdom. It reminds us that God is out to destroy all human pride and that self-righteousness cannot exist in His presence. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Christ said, "because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's the nature of our faith. Christianity is not the religion of the elites. Christianity is the religion of those who will come with humble, childlike faith, repenting of their sins and confessing their unworthiness. And He's been illustrating this even from the pronouncement of Christ's birth. Paul said to the Corinthians, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." That's us. And so the angels give a hopeful announcement to this humble audience. Look in verse 9 of our passage. "The angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" This is an amazing verse, because in this one verse, you have Christ referred to as Savior, and referred to as Christ, and referred to as Lord. All in one verse. Savior being what He will accomplish, and Christ and Lord being who He is. This is an amazing announcement, a hopeful announcement. You have a holy heavenly angel announcing to lowly sinful men the birth of the Son of God in the form of sinful flesh. This is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the angels signaling that God will fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah via this miraculous birth. Why the incarnation? We're just going to touch on this because we dealt with this on Sunday. But why the incarnation? Why the second person of the Trinity becoming flesh and stepping into His own creation? Remember we learned on Sunday that Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. All things were made for Him and through Him. And so when He comes into His own creation. Why? Why coming in the flesh? Why the incarnation? Well, in part to be our mediator. If you want somebody to bring man to God, that requires a God-man, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Remember on Sunday we said, there is no need for any other mediator than the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Father through Him. We need no mediator between us and Christ. We come to Christ to come to the Father, and that's it. There's one mediator, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He became flesh so that He could be the bridge between flesh and God. And so He made Himself nothing. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We saw in Philippians last week. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God." Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And so this morning, if you're a believer, you have relationship with the Father, don't you? You have relationship with the Father, intimate relationship. And so you can call Him Father, you can call Him Abba Father, you can call Him Dad. That's the nature of the relationship you have. Why? Because Christ has brought you to the Father. This is the result of His incarnation, becoming our mediator. He also became flesh, we saw last week, on Sunday, to become our Redeemer. We're not going to go into detail there for the sake of time. But He came to pay the price to redeem us from under the law. He also became our advocate. The Bible says when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He intercedes for us like a priest would intercede. And so verse 10, or verse 11 of our passage, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Son of David, fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. All God's promises to David, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who would redeem God's people. The one who would usher in peace. The one who would usher in safety. The one who would usher in righteousness for all of God's people. That's who this is, the Son of David. But He's also Savior, it says. Early on, before Christ's earthly ministry, before we see anything about His character, before we see anything of His earthly ministry, we learn about who He will be. Savior. He's going to save people from their sins. Matthew 1:21 The angel assures Joseph, she will bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us first and foremost that we're sinners. Next of all, it tells us that sinners require saving. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you must trust Christ as your Savior. Why? Because you're a sinner. Sinners need a Savior, and Christ is the only one. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The system of the Old Testament cannot save. That's not where the Savior is found. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what then was the purpose of the law? To reveal the fact that we are sinners, to prepare us for the Savior. By the way, when Christ's earthly ministry came, there was a multitude of religious hypocrites. I mean, the Pharisees were religious hypocrites. I mean, the religious elites were religious hypocrites. The Jewish system was in a bad condition when Christ came on the scene. But there were some faithful Jews who understood the Old Testament and were waiting for the Messiah. And we see them in the early chapters of Luke. And so you have Mary and Joseph and Zacharias and Elizabeth and the shepherds and Simeon and Anna. These are faithful Jews who understood the text and were waiting for the Messiah. Why? Because they allowed the Old Testament to do its job, to reveal their sin and to let them know they need a Savior. Under the law, all are condemned as sinners. Christ, however, did not come to condemn. That's not the purpose of his birth. He was born to save. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus said plainly in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So that's Christ. This morning, if you are a believer, Jesus Christ was born for this purpose, to seek you out and to save you. Christ seeks and he saves. So imagine being those shepherds. They're out in their field. They're watching over their sheep. I mean, they're cast-offs of society. And, you know, maybe they've understood the law. They felt the condemnation of the law. Double for them because they're also cast-offs of the religious system. And they hear this pronouncement. The Savior has arrived. God sent the Savior to bring us out from under the condemnation of the law. And though they've been cast off from society, what does this announcement mean? I mean, it's to them, these shepherds cast off from society. They're saying, not only has the Messiah come, but the Messiah is for us. The Savior is for us. The religious system has rejected us, but the Savior has received us. Amazing. Revelation of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of salvation. He came to save men from their sins. He is Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said to Timothy, of whom I am foremost. Not only is he Savior, but you see in this announcement, he is Christ. He is Christ, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that's easy to look past. We often take the word Christ and we just use it like a title or a name, proper name. But the fact of the matter is that word is full of meaning. Christ means an anointed one. Messiah means the anointed one. What does that refer to? In the Old Testament, there were three offices that required anointing. Prophet, priest, and king. If you were to be a prophet, you would have to be anointed with oil. Oil poured on the head, declared to be anointed, set apart for that purpose. Same with priest and same with king. In calling the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ, it's indicating that he would hold all of these offices. Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet means that when he comes, he will speak the word of God and he will be trustworthy. That is, when Christ comes declaring truth, we say, it is true, I can trust it, and I can stake my life upon it. He calls himself a prophet in Matthew 13:57. People accepted him as such in Luke 7:15. It says, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. But Christ was more than just a prophet. He was the prophet. Throughout the Old Testament, there was the prophecy that one would come who would be the prophet to end prophets. John 7:40, it says, when they heard these words of Christ, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. That's Christ. When Christ speaks, he speaks the words of God. John 12:49, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." Christ is prophet, seen in his title Christ. Next of all, he is priest. The shepherds would not have understood all of this. I mean, when the angels say Christ, they don't understand how impregnated this term is with theology. But we have the advantage of looking at it from our perspective, having full revelation. We can look back and understand that he died on the cross. What does a priest do? A priest would come and offer sacrifices for himself and for others. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But his sacrifice was his own body. Unlike the priests of the Old Testament who came to God with the blood of animals temporarily to turn away God's wrath, Christ came, a body prepared for him, offered himself once and for all and forever. Hebrews 10:11. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is, the offering's made, the sacrifice is made. There is no longer need for priests. You no longer have a need for a mediator to go between you and God other than Christ, and you have no need for a priest to intercede on your behalf other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that priest. He has offered once and forever, and the Bible says then he sat down. Why? Because it's done. One sacrifice. And so Christ does not offer himself again, and we do not offer Christ again, and no earthly priest offers Christ again. He was prophet speaking the word of God, which means we trust him. He's the priest atoning for our sins, which means that we can come to the Father through him. But there's more than prophet and priest in that word Christ. He is anointed as prophet, he is anointed as priest, he's also anointed as king. He speaks the words of God, so we trust him. He intercedes on our behalf, so we can approach God through him. But he's king. He rules and reigns over all, so we must serve him. 1 Timothy 6:15 says of Christ, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's right here in this word Christ. The declaration being that the one who's being born in the manger, again, the idea of being cast off by society, Mary and Joseph having no place to lodge, Mary being on the verge of giving birth, and here they are in a manger, probably a cave set aside for the use of animals. And there Mary gives birth in that very humble environment. Why? Because God is saying, I'm going to destroy human pride. The king of the universe is born in a manger. We don't know what it's like to live under a king, right? When the Bible says that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, it means that he is the sovereign authority, the ultimate king. We must serve him. Revelation 19:16 says the day is coming when he's going to return, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Salvation, or coming to Christ, receiving him for who he is, accepting the angel's pronouncement. For us to do that is really to bow the knee to Christ now, anticipating his coming as king. So we consider his lowly life in ministry and death. We read and understand he is Lord of lords and King of kings, but the day is coming when he will have that name written on him for all the world to see. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So he is Savior, he is Christ, and in our passage in Luke 2, it also says he is the Lord. He is the Lord. And this is reflective of what I just said about him being king. But this has to do with our response. The pronouncement being to the angels, or to the shepherds, yes, he will come. He's the anointed one. He will save you from his sins. Yes, he does come to the lowly ones. Yes, he does take the cast offs of society. Yes, the salvation that he brings destroys human pride. Yes, all of that is true. And so this is for you, so be comforted. Yes, but understand that salvation is for those who recognize him as Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. Savior being what He will do, Christ, the Lord, is who He is. Savior is what he will accomplish. Lord is His very nature and indicates to us what our response ought to be. So in Acts 2:36, after the resurrection of Christ, Peter's preaching and he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified." And so belief in Jesus Christ, you know, we there's lots of people who have a very quaint belief in Christ. Oh, I believe in Jesus. What is it to believe in Jesus? That He is Savior, that He is Christ, and that He is Lord. And anything short of that is not really a belief in the Lord of Scripture. It's the humble sacrifice. Christ has come to give upon the cross that will result in His exaltation as Lord. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Salvation is necessary, and it comes to those who confess Christ as Lord. Confess Him as Lord now, or frankly, confess Him as Lord later, as every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But that not being resulting in salvation, but judgment. So Christ has come as prophet, speaking the word of God, which means we can trust Him. Christ has come as a priest, atoning for the sins of man, which means we can approach Him. He's now exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which means that we must serve Him. And to validate all of this, what do the angels say in verse 12? "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Imagine if every time you saw the depiction of Christ in the manger, you recognize that as the sign of this pronouncement. It's not something cute. It's not something that we just put on Christmas cards. It is the heavenly announcement that Christ, the Savior, the prophet, the priest, the King, and Lord has come. And that has real implications for us. And so the sign was He'd be lying in a manger. And so they came to the city looking for a baby in a feeding trough. I don't think they would mistake it with another one, right? That was the sign. And so they came and they found. And so in verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" It's like all of heaven cannot handle the immensity of this announcement. The fact that Christ has come finally in fulfillment of hundreds of years of prophecy, the fact that salvation has finally come for sinners, the fact that the Old Testament law, which simply revealed the sins of man, would pass away and the New Testament would come to fulfill all of this. All of heaven rejoices. This is a heavenly affirmation in verse 13 and 14, saying it's all true. I mean, and again, imagine the shepherds overwhelmed with all of this. And so there's a contrast here. Exalted deity as a lowly babe in a manger, resulting in glory being given to Him. This is the nature and effect of salvation in general. God of the universe humbles Himself, abiding in us who are unworthy and unable, thus resulting in a situation where He receives all the glory and we receive none. And so we're struck by the fact that there would have been a multitude of self-righteous Jews at the time relying on their own merits and their own works to earn them favor with God. While they're in the middle of a field to an audience of downtrodden and despised shepherds, a heavenly host sing praise to God. The shepherds here are privy to God's miracle, while the religious elites are not. The shepherds are privy to God's miraculous working and are given the great privilege to be the first outside of the chosen family to hear of the birth of the Messiah. Meanwhile, in Bethlehem, surrounding the cities, a multitude of the self-righteous ones who have no clue what God is up to. God has always sought those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth, and has no respect for those who seek to worship Him according to their own works. Revelation 5:11 says, "Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the worthy one. He's come with humility. as an illustration, but also to condemn all human pride, to bring a salvation for those who will humble themselves in His presence. And so look in verse 15 in closing. We see the hurried acceptance. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And so they accepted this. This is a sign from God. We're going to go see this. We trust this pronouncements. They go, they find the sign, the babe lying in a manger, and they end up being the first evangelists, these shepherds. These ones who eventually would even be cast out of the synagogue because of their profession. They become the first evangelists of Christ having come. And so what are they going to preach? They said they went and they made known the saying that had been told them. What is their message? The Messiah has come. The Savior is here. What does that entail? Well, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. He's Christ. He's the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, the king, the final one is here. And He is Lord, which means we must bow before Him. You understand the ripple now that's going through society at this time? A Lord has come who demands allegiance. You are all sinners condemned and He has come to save. And He's the Son of David. He's the promised Jewish Messiah who would fulfill all of God's covenant promises. And so here He is, Savior, came to save men from their sins. Christ, He came as prophet, died as priest, exalted as king. Lord, He's come as man's ultimate authority. And so we'll close with this, and I'll just suggest to you this morning, if you're not a believer, I mean, you're, and that's kind of a strange phrase, I guess, if you're not used to church, because you say, well, I believe. Well, what does that belief look like? Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ means to accept the biblical revelation of who He is. If you stop short of accepting the biblical revelation of who Jesus is, then you've just come up with your own system. You've come up with your own beliefs. And so to believe is to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. What does it say? He is Savior. You're a sinner in need of salvation. That's not an insult. That's simply the reality of human condition. That's why Christ came. That's why Christmas. If there was not human sin that required salvation, there would be no incarnation. There would be no Christmas. The very fact that we're celebrating this day is to say we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You're not in need of more human effort, not in need of more work, not in need of more self-righteousness, but humble confession of your own sin and your need for a Savior. Christ being the only Savior. He's Christ. What does it mean when you say you believe? You believe He is Christ. I believe He speaks the words of God as the prophet. I believe that He is the anointed priest who offered Himself as the only sacrifice, the only way. He's completed it. He sat down. No other sacrifice is needed. And He's made the way so that I can come to the Father. And He's exalted as King or Lord. So you say you believe. What does that mean? I believe He's Savior. I believe He's Christ. I believe He's Lord. What does it mean to believe that Christ is Lord? Submit your own authority to His. He's the only rightful authority in your life. And so you bow the knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and the Bible says you will be saved. That's it. And so for those of you this morning who are Christians, if the angels had come to see the babe in the manger before the announcement, it would have been strange. There's a baby in a feeding trough, that's strange. It's an odd sight. But beyond that, not much meaning. Frankly, sometimes when we come to the Christmas season and we see all the imagery and so on, we see it and interpret it as if we haven't heard the pronouncements. Let us this Christmas season, as we see all of this and meditate upon Christ and His birth, understand the significance of it. He is prophet, He is priest, He is king, He is Savior, He is Lord, and this has real implication for us. We bow the knee and confess Christ as such. Let's pray.